Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed." This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel.
As we've been seeking to memorize God's Word together this month, we focused on the 10th and 11th verse of Psalm 119. So as we continue to learn this together, let's say this out loud. "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So we think about the idea of treasuring God's word in our heart and loving God with all of our hearts. That'll be a helpful reminder for us. What if I told you a story this morning about a man who seemed to have everything going well for him? This is a man whose career was moving at a very good pace. In fact, he began working for someone who was really a rising star. And as he was employed by this person and worked with this person, as this individual continued to ascend, he ascended along with him. In fact, they became close associates. It got to the point where his employer would not make a move without seeking advice from this man. He was very important. You could almost call him indispensable as a member of the team of his employer. Along the same time, he had a family of his own. And we know what it's like, the change that occurs in life when you have children. And one of his sons began to grow up and become a man in his own right. And he was married and he started a family. Now grandchildren have entered into the picture. And I don't have to tell those of you who are grandparents about the change that takes place when that happens. And so you can imagine this man, the family is going well, and all the while his career continues to improve. And as he sees his granddaughter, a beautiful little girl, she begins to grow up. She grows up into a beautiful young woman. She finds a loyal man of high character to be a husband, and the family seems to be going great. And that's the point when it happened. You see, his boss, his employer, was always very popular, and he was especially very popular with ladies. And it turned out that he had begun setting his sights on this man's granddaughter. In fact, he watched as this employer, this man that he was so close with, a close confidant of his own, was doing everything he could to try to get this girl's husband out of the picture. Now, what if I told you that that man's name was Ahithophel? What if I told you that his granddaughter's name was Bathsheba? And that this close confidant and advisor of David had seen what had happened to his granddaughter. How would you feel if you were in his place? What kind of emotions would you have flowing through you as you see someone that you're so close to, that you've spent so much time with, do this? And although we understand that when Nathan confronts David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that we read about last week, We know it seems like David was trying to keep it silent, but I can't help wondering how silent it could have been around the palace. Surely those who would have known, those servants, would have been able to see what was happening. How would you feel if that happened to someone in your own family? Imagine what it would have been like for him to see that take place, to see Bathsheba become one of David's wives. And because of the sin that David committed, to see his great-grandchild gone, life lost, as a punishment for that sin. It might be that if we can understand Ahithophel's story, what we just read out of Scripture makes a little more sense. Because there was a rebellion that took place. And when the rebellion took place, this trusted advisor of David sided with the rebellious son. And he begins to give him advice. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. But if we really want to understand what's happening, we also need to know about a story of a father and a son. Another kind of family story that takes place. Although this one's a little different. We know that David had multiple wives. And because of that, that led to a relationship where you would have brothers and sisters and then half-brothers and half-sisters. And as we read through what happens in the chapters leading up to Absalom's rebellion, we find out one of the root causes of conflict between Absalom and David. And it all began when Amnon, the half-brother of Absalom, set his sights on his half-sister. He deceived her into being in a room alone with him. And then in just a despicable act that when we read, we can understand the rage that would have existed in the family when you see him violate his half-sister, take her against her will as a result of this deception, pretending to be sick, pretending to want food and someone to care for him. And Absalom finds out what's happening, and we can understand the fury that would take place. But what we find out is that he allows that fury to remain hidden, at least for 2 years, until he exacts his revenge, taking Amnon's life. Now, after that happens, Absalom flees. And so there's a period of time, a stretch of time that takes place. He'd allowed 2 years to wait before he exacted his revenge. And then after a few years, he comes back. And yet when he comes back, there's still a rift between David and Absalom. And rather than waiting patiently on what might happen when his father passes away, he doesn't want to wait for that. He wants the throne. And when he does that, he launches this political campaign, this rebellion. And who sides with him but Ahithophel? Now, when we look at it that way, from that perspective, and see what happens in these chapters, it almost sounds like a movie, like a made-for-TV movie where you have family members that are siding against one another and friends that are double-crossing each other. But this really took place. This is a true account. And if we can understand how real people struggled with these circumstances, we can learn a lot about how we should react to difficulties in life. Because as we see from Ahithophel's life, as we see from Absalom's life, there was bitterness that crept in. And even in David's life, as we see him fleeing for his life, once again, he had to do it from Saul years ago, now he's fleeing from his own son. We see the choice he makes not to allow that same kind of hatred or bitterness to envelop him. And so I'd like for us, just if you're open to 2 Samuel, we're going to be turning pages into several different chapters to get a sense of everything that's taking place. But I'd like for us to look at these three individuals and see what we can learn from their lives and the way they handle their situation. It's almost hidden in the text, the relationship between Ahithophel and Bathsheba. When David inquires about Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3, his servant comes back to him and says, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Not only do we find out that she's married to Uriah, we also find out she's the daughter of Eliam. Now, the reason that's important is because towards the end of the book of 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel 23, there's a listing of individuals, many of whom were among David's mighty men. And we see that Eliam is the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite. That's the same exact phrase that we see in Scripture to describe Ahithophel when he's called from Absalom. And so as we compare these two, we begin to sense the relationship between this trusted counselor of David and the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. I think it's interesting the way Ahithophel's counsel is described in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23. Look at the way this advisor is depicted here in Scripture. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the Word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. What would it be like if people came to you for advice, and the way your advice was characterized, the way your counsel was described, was it is as if one is hearing the words of God. It's as if one is inquiring of the Lord. That's the kind of life and the kind of wisdom that was offered by him. So you have someone that had been such a valuable confidant, a valuable advisor to David. And can you imagine how David's heart sank when Absalom's led this rebellion? Now David is fleeing, and then he finds out that Ahithophel has sided with Absalom. You can just imagine that sinking feeling. Here's someone who had been such a core member of David's advisors, and yet he's turned against him. As we've mentioned throughout the study of David, many of the Psalms give us insight into the kinds of emotions David would have been feeling. And when we think about the idea of betrayal, which we see David experience more than once in his lifetime, one of the Psalms provides us with a very vivid picture of what that betrayal would be like. And I think it's one that we could probably apply here as he feels so many turning against him. It's the 55th Psalm. In verse 12, we read, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, that then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me or has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." There's something that hurts tremendously about someone who is so close to us that turns against us. When you find out that someone you really thought was your friend has not been acting that way, has been saying things about you that aren't true, has been spreading things that are lies, that hasn't been standing up for you, and might have said one thing to your face but says something else, there's something about that betrayal that stings more than someone who never pretended to be a friend. And here David is dealing with the sting of betrayal. And so what we see happen as Ahithophel becomes the advisor of Absalom, as he comes to him, he begins to give him some advice that seems incredibly harsh. And it seems to reveal an enmity between Ahithophel and David. Again, we have to look at what's stated in Scripture and imagine the motivations that we know from Scripture could have been there. But look at the way that he seeks for Absalom to truly, not only to defeat David, but as we read earlier, to really destroy him, to take his life. We see in 2 Samuel 16, for example, he gives Absalom some advice. In verse 21, he says, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." When David left to flee, he left 10 concubines there to keep up the house. And so now Ahithophel is saying to Absalom, if you really want to prove to the people that you are turning against your father, one way to dishonor the king would be to take those concubines, where all will know what has happened. Now, what's interesting here is that this is actually the fulfillment of part of Nathan's prophecy to David, that that would happen, that his companion would take his wives in broad daylight. So this is really fulfilling the result of David's sin. Remember, we talked about how much our sin would not only cost us, but cost others. And even though we can be forgiven, sometimes we deal with those consequences that are lasting. David is dealing with these consequences right now. And so then we come up to the counsel that we just read about in the first few verses of 17. Now just think for a minute about the strategy Ahithophel lays out. Here David's on the run, and he says, take 12,000 men, and that he would choose, that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him. Then I will strike down the king alone. He is going after David. Now there's something interesting that happens here, because this is not just up to Absalom and Ahithophel. We are reminded of the fact that God is ultimately in control. And so one of David's friends, Hushai, has also come back, except he is not really going to serve Absalom. His main goal, as we read about in Scripture up until then, David is saying, if you go, you can frustrate the advice of Ahithophel. And that's exactly what Hushai does. Because even though, verse 4, that plan was very pleasing to everyone who heard it, that sounded good to Absalom, the elders of Israel, in verse 5, Absalom says, now call Hushai the Archite also. Let us hear what he has to say. So this plan sounds good, but I'm going to get some other advice. And so David's friend comes in, and here's his approach. He says in verse 7, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. We know the kind of way in which he was perceived. And yet now Hushai is saying, you know, this is one time, this is not good. And his plan, as he describes the father and his men, are to remind Absalom, they're mighty men, they're fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Your father's an expert in warfare. He will not spend the night with the people. In other words, he's one step ahead of you. And so following this advice isn't going to help. And so then as he goes through verse 11, he says, but I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea is in abundance, and you personally go into battle. That Absalom personally goes into battle. And as he continues to describe this counsel, we find in verse 14, Absalom says, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And so even though we can know as we read some of these names, they're a little different to us, maybe strange to us, they're not names we use often, but the principle and the relationships are some we are very familiar with. And so Hushai goes in, and he's able to convince him not to do that. And then in verse 14, we see why. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. In other words, God is in charge. Ahithophel chose bitterness. He chose to be bitter. He chose to side with Absalom and to try to take down the king, the one who was anointed by God. Now, how does that contrast with the way in which David viewed Saul? Even though David had a right to be upset and to be angry with Saul, and maybe even we would think was justified in taking Saul's life, he doesn't do it. Why? Because Saul is the Lord's anointed. And yet we see here that Ahithophel has chosen bitterness. And maybe it's because of what had taken place. We don't see all the details we'd like to see in Scripture, but we do know the relationship he had with David. We know what David had done, how that would have affected Ahithophel and his family, and evidently there's some bitterness, there's some hatred here. And he allows it to consume him. And when he finds out his advice hasn't been taken, Ahithophel actually takes his own life. He allowed that bitterness to consume him and to allow him to take his life. We also find out that Absalom has chosen bitterness and allowed bitterness to consume him. Because even though he had left because of what had taken place when he took his half-brother's life and he's allowed to come back, he still doesn't have that same relationship with David. Now, David hadn't acted when he heard about what took place with Amnon and Tamar. We find out he was very angry, but he didn't act. And then when Absalom comes back, even though we know David grieved the fact that he was gone, there's still not something in that relationship isn't right. And in fact, Absalom finally has to get someone's attention. And he has his servants go burn down Joab's field. Joab, one of that soldier we think of, the general leading people into battle. And he finally gets David's attention so he can come before him. But still, there's something that's not right. And so Absalom decides to rebel. And if you look at the way his rebellion takes place, it's interesting to see his political strategy that he goes through in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. He would go through, and when people would come in, look at what we read in verse 2. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when a man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to you, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice. And verse 6 tells us, in this manner Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Can you see the picture? He comes in and says, well, what's your problem? And people say, well, here's my suit against the king. Here's what I need to be judged. And Absalom says, oh, you're right. You have a real case here. Someone needs to deal with this. If only I could be in charge, I would listen to you. No one's going to plead your case to the king. If only I could have that authority. And he steals away the hearts of the people. And he chooses to rebel. He chooses to go against his father. Now, that's not unusual historically. We've all heard the historical cases of sons that tried to overthrow their father when they were king. But we see here that Absalom, whether it was the bitterness that dwelt in him about his half-brother, maybe the fact that David didn't do anything about that, we don't know. We do know that he was bitter about what happened to Amnon. He exacted his revenge. Perhaps he was impatient for waiting on David to pass away. Whatever it is, he rebelled, and there was something about the bitterness and the hatred that he allowed to control him, and it was determining his decisions. And then thirdly, we see David. Because the choice that we have when we face difficulties in life, we can choose to be bitter, we can choose to be faithful. I can choose bitterness or I can choose belief. And I know that sounds simplistic, and it's not. It's not easy. It's not something that's a trite phrase we can throw around. It's challenging when we face difficulties in life. But notice the way that David reacts. Here, as he's fleeing once again, it would have been so easy for him to be bitter. For him to say, I can't believe my own son would do this to me. Whatever had happened, my own son would rise up against me. I can't believe that people would turn on me. My close friends would turn on me. And yet, instead of choosing to be bitter about that and to allow that bitterness to control him, David chose belief in God and that there was something more. And there are a few different ways we see that in David's life. We see that he was looking for God's work in his life. He was looking for God's plan. In my circumstances, what is God trying to teach me? There's a time as he is fleeing when we read about someone who comes up to him in 2 Samuel 16. There's a man named Shimei who begins to throw rocks and to hurl insults and curses at David. And the friends around David are going to stand up and say, we can't let him do this. We can't let him say this about you. But David's response is insightful. Because as he sees what is happening, he says in verse 11, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse. For the Lord has told him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing in this day. Did you get what's happening there? David sees someone who is throwing curses and insults at him, and they're going to try to stand up for him. And David says, wait a minute. I've got more serious problems, number one. And number two, it may be that the Lord has told him to do this. There may be a message I need to get from my circumstances. There may be something I need to understand. One of the things that happened when David was fleeing is that the priest, Zadok, brings down his household and the priest even carry the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to go with David. And David says, no, go back. Take the Ark back. And if the Lord needs for me to be in charge, then He'll restore me. But if not, it's God's decision to make. He wasn't going to make the mistake he'd made earlier and try to use the Ark as a good luck charm that he could take into battle. That's God's choice. That's God's decision. And he would say, go back to Jerusalem. Do you see how David is looking at his circumstances, as terrible as they are, and he's saying, I wonder what God is telling me. We all have a different set of experiences and a different set of circumstances in life. And it may be that you're in the middle of something that's incredibly challenging, maybe even excruciatingly painful. We won't always know the reasons that things happen to us. And we don't have the authority from Scripture to try to go around and point fingers and say, well, this happened because of this and this happened because of this. And that's not the attitude God wants us to have. But maybe we could look at something in our lives and say, I wonder if there's a lesson I can learn from this. I wonder if God is teaching me something through this. It may be that this is a direct result of something and I can pinpoint that. It may be that I'll never know why it happened. But no matter if I can know why it happened or not know why it happened, I can still try to learn a lesson from it. I can try to figure out, is there something I can learn from this? When someone says something hurtful, when they confront me and they start talking about my faults or maybe something I've done, and it's so easy to get furious and to just sort of snap back, I can't believe you would say that to me. I can't believe you'd bring that up. What if I stopped and I thought, I wonder what I could learn from this? I wonder if there's something in this criticism that I need to hear. I wonder if God has something that I need to learn and He's given me this way providentially to learn it. See, David was looking for God in his circumstances. He was also thinking of others. And we see in this stretch of verses as David is fleeing, he has several friends that come to him and they say, I'm going to side with you. Whether it was Zadok and the priests or another man named Ittai that come to David and they're going to side with him. And David's response is always first about them rather than himself. In other words, he's saying, well, what about you? What about your family? Are you sure you're willing to do this? Even though it'd be so easy to be wrapped up in what's happening to him, he's looking out for others. You may have heard the expression that a man who's wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. I think we understand that when we have a tendency to get so self-involved and so focused on ourselves, we're not very much fun to be around. It's not fun to be friends with someone who's only thinking about himself or herself. And when something is happening in our lives that's causing us to struggle, it's so easy to get focused inwardly and not think about anything else, and yet David is looking at others. And so it could be this morning that I'm in the midst of a struggle, and all I can think about is what's happening in my life. And maybe for good reason. There may be some serious things happening in my life, and I don't want to dismiss that. All of us face serious challenges, but I wonder if there's a way I can look outside myself. And instead of getting so wrapped up in the challenges of life, maybe I could start looking out for others. Have you noticed it's hard for us to think about ourselves when we're serving others? It's hard for me to get wrapped up in my own problems if I'm trying to help someone else with his or with hers. And so this morning, maybe if there's something in your life that's caused you to be so focused and so wrapped up in dealing with it, and it could be very important, is there a way that you could look beyond your own circumstances and look at the lives of others? That you could seek to serve them rather than to deal with your own circumstances? Because it might be that the more I serve others and get my mind off my own problems and my own challenges, and the more I serve others, the better I'll feel. The better I'll be able to handle difficulties that come my way. Not only did David think about others rather than himself, but he models forgiveness. The story has a tragic ending for Absalom. And yet even as they're in battle, David tells Joab before he goes out to battle that he doesn't want Absalom to lose his life. Now we understand this is his son and we understand that connection, but wouldn't it have been easy for David to know that someone who had come from his own household and had turned his back on him, wouldn't it have been easy for David to let that fury blind him and instead of forgiving one Absalom to be dead, and yet David doesn't do that. He's willing even to forgive and to let Absalom live. I wonder what kind of forgiveness I display in my own life, especially to those who have done wrong to me. There may be someone in your life that when you think about that person, you just are furious because you know what they've done and you just can't believe it. And you just want to tell other people the story just to see how wrong you've been. We've all felt that way. It's hard to forgive someone in that situation. And yet we see David really model that attitude of forgiveness. There's a man who has spent much of his life dealing with those who were close to death. His name is Ira Byock. And a few years ago, he wrote a book entitled The Four Things That Matter Most. And in his experience, he had whittled down the statements that are made at the end of life to the four statements that seem to matter most. And here's what they are in his opinion. Number one, please forgive me. Number two, I forgive you. Number three, thank you. And number four, I love you. That those are the four things individuals wanted to communicate before they passed from this life. Two of those four deal with forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important. It's so powerful. It's necessary for Christians, and yet it's so difficult. David models forgiveness. And it may be there's someone here that you can think of this morning that you need to forgive. That you need to model that same kind of forgiveness. And that doesn't make what they did right, and it doesn't make it fair. And there may be, as you think about it, you may even get angry just thinking about it again, even if it happened years ago, but it may be that that's gnawing away at you. And you need to forgive them. Take just a moment. Is there someone like that in your life? What do you need to do today? Do you need to give that person a call? Do you need to find a time where you can meet that person for lunch or have coffee with that individual and forgive them for what's happened? David models that kind of forgiveness. It's easy for us, when we get wrapped up in circumstances, to say that circumstances caused us to act a certain way. Things that happened to me have caused me to respond this way. And I think one of the most challenging facts of our life to deal with is that we still get to choose the attitude that we have. Ahithophel and Absalom allowed themselves to be overcome with bitterness, with rage, with envy of what someone else might have had as Absalom rebels against his father. And even though David, with all his flaws, was dealing with serious challenges, he still chose to look for God in his circumstances. He chose belief. I know it sounds easy to say, let's choose belief over bitterness. It's not easy. But it is godly. It's what David models for us here. And as we look at this difficult series of texts in Scripture that's filled with so much double-crossing and so much conflict between those who are so close, we're reminded of the importance of looking for God in our circumstances. It's a challenge for all of us. And as we think about forgiveness, it may be this morning that you need forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that can only come from the God who created this world, who created us, and who sent His Son to die for us. If you need that kind of forgiveness, that can happen this morning. You can come forward, you can turn your life around, you can put Him on in baptism, and you can begin walking in a new life. It may be that there's something else that needs to be addressed, another issue in your life about which you need encouragement. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.